As we continue in our time this morning, turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 16 through 20 as we continue through the book of Mark. Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. 2 weeks ago, we considered the short and sweet version of the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. And that short and sweet version was capped off with the summary statement that Christ gives us of his ministry going forward. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. So repent and believe in the gospel. At the heart of this message is the announcement that the kingdom of God has come. In other words, the king has returned. The king has come to keep his covenant, to keep the promises that have been made before the foundation of the earth that we saw in the beginning of time, the Genesis chapter 3, to keep those promises so that the kingdom now exists in a new way. Remember, I said a couple weeks ago that this kingdom has always been, but now it exists in a new way, that in Jesus Christ there is deliverance from sin's guilt and power for all who are his, for all who have been enabled to respond according and repent and keep on repenting and believe and keep on believing in the gospel of God. In the passage before us, we will clearly and succinctly see that Jesus' message affected two sets of brothers wildly, Simon and Andrew and James and John, as Jesus will call them into service to their king. The insertion by Mark of the calling of these brothers, without much detail, without much explanation, and certainly no fanfare, to be sure, gives us a glimpse, and that's what Mark likes to do, give us a glimpse of what it means to live our lives in this kingdom, being fishers of men. So read with me chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boats mending the nets. And immediately he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Pray with me. Father, we are thankful for your word, not only because it gives us a historical documentation of the things that occurred in Jesus' life and ministry, but because you continue to remind us of who we are as your people and what it is our job is in this kingdom. We thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, it's important for us to realize that the early disciples were not slouches. You know, fishermen, shepherds, they're messy jobs. Mike Rowe would love them, if you get the reference. Messy jobs. And people look down on people with messy jobs. I remember working in a gas station. And the people would come in Naples, and they wouldn't even talk to us for the most part. But if it wasn't for us, their cars wouldn't go anywhere. So, you know, that implication, if it wasn't for these fishermen, they wouldn't eat. Because fishing was a huge industry. Huge, especially around the Sea of Galilee. 16 different ports. This was a huge industry. These were professional men. They were fishermen, as the text says, and they had employees, as the text tells us in verse 20. This was a business. This was a career. This was what defined them as people, fishermen. They were indeed not slouches, because to make it in that culture in that day and age with so much competition, you had to know your business. You had to know your competitors. You had to know how this works. Just like any of you business men and women in this room, you had to know certain things. You can't just let it happen. Then they weren't slouches at all. They were not fools either. They weren't easily conned. In fact, when you deal with that many people in that kind of an industry, that's the one thing you're looking for, is the con. They were professionals. I think we have a tendency to forget that sometimes. So as we consider these verses this morning, let's consider their call. But at the same time, let's consider the cost of that call. Mark emphasizes these two in the context of the king's coming to help us understand the work required of us. I really like this quote from Paul David Tripp on this. Jesus did not come to make your life work, but to employ you in his work. How many times do we get that mixed up? So first, let's consider the call. Verse 16, passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Verse 17, and Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And then in verse 19, and going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them. Now, from the first chapter of John, we get a bit more perspective on what's going on here. The grammar here allows us to know that it's obvious that Jesus knew these guys before this particular encounter. In fact, they were known, they were probably followers of John the Baptist as well, both Peter and Andrew and John and James, both sets of brothers. They followed his ministry about the Messiah's coming. They were probably caught up in the whole aspect because that's what they had been waiting for, the Messiah. But they were still fishermen. They had families to support. They had employees to support. They had a business to run. So they had gone back in between messages, just like you do after church. You go back to work the next day. But here Jesus encounters them once again. So we can be certain that they've already heard Jesus' message from John and in other implications in the New Testament. That message, again, that was summed up in that simple phrase, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. So repent and believe in the gospel. But Mark doesn't give us details because Mark doesn't like details. He wants to get to the point. It's important for him to get to the point. And what's the point? And that is that all of us who are in Christ, given to him by the Father, who had been chosen before the foundation of the earth, are called to follow him. And as we saw in Sunday school, we will follow him. None of us will choose not to. We will follow him when he calls. Now, there are many types of calls after the initial call in the sense of church leadership, but even before that, we are called to follow Jesus. And when we follow Jesus at his direction, we will also become fishers of men. And as we've said many times, that becoming fishers of men starts in our homes, one another, with our children, and then branching out to others. But here we see Jesus commands both sets of brothers, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Now, this is extremely unusual for a rabbi at the time. Rabbis didn't tell these students to follow me. The rabbis told them to follow the Torah. The rabbis told them to follow the traditions. The rabbis told them to follow the fathers. The rabbis told them to do all kinds of different things, but they never said and would have never said, follow me. It was up to the student to choose who they would seek as their professor. It wasn't the other way around. You think about how that works as well. Jesus, if that's true of the rabbis of the time, then that means Jesus broke the mold for what a rabbi was or a teacher, because he took the initiative to choose his own disciples. In fact, John 15, for those of you who are in Bible study, remember Jesus saying, oh, and by the way, I want to remind you of something. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear much fruit. Also, the prophets never said, follow me. They said, follow God, follow after his word. So Mark is saying with just a few short words that Jesus is not the typical rabbi. He's not the normal prophet. And based on his command, he's making it abundantly clear that, yeah, I am your king. He authoritatively calls his own to follow him. He commands, follow me. When Jesus summoned these disciples, he was summoning his subjects. He's saying, I am the king. I am your king. Follow me. This word is in an imperative mode, once again, a command in the Greek. And it's unfortunate that so many take this text as if Jesus is making an invitation. There is no invitation. When the king commands, we respond. That's the idea here. The king has commanded. These men respond. They're not given an option not to respond. They're not given time to say, well, what are my options here? They are commanded to go and do the work that God has laid out for them. For those of you who study the Old Testament, you know this was absolutely true of the priests and the Levites. They weren't asked if they want to become priests and Levites. God said you would be, and this is what you'll do. There's no option but to follow the king in these matters. God's people, God's elect, will respond to his call, his command. Because his call, once again, as we talked about in Sunday school, is irresistible for the believer. Irresistible. And requires an immediate response. I remember when I responded to the Lord, it was in a bath of tears when I recognized that he was calling me to the Lord when I was 17 years old, calling me to himself. I could not respond to him. Years later, I couldn't figure out why I couldn't have said no. And then I became a Calvinist and made it all clear to me, right? The scriptures, I screwed up and started reading scriptures and realized it's an irresistible act. That's an irresistible and immediate response. So these brothers responded to Jesus to follow him without hesitation. If you still have the old King James, it says straightway. Absolutely no hesitation. They will not put their king off with petty excuses. They are the king's subject. And when the king calls, you rise up and do. As all of us have responded to Christ's call on our life, we too do not or did not have an option not to. As his before the foundation of the earth, we respond when we're called to new life. Jesus gives us faith that we would believe and repent and believe. He gives us faith to do that. He is our master. But do we see him that way? Every one of us has an image of a master. If you've been in school, if you've lived long enough, if you've learned anything, a master does not fulfill a positive image in most of our lives. But he is our master. As our king, he is our master. However, we want one who is like us as a brother. We want to see him as one, as a non-judgmental friend. We want to see Jesus as we see ourselves. But we don't think of him as our master. Just to illustrate this, Paul calls himself a bond slave of Christ. But he didn't stop there. He calls us bond slaves of Christ. Those are slaves with absolutely no rights. When the master calls, you respond, or in that culture, you die. So it's important for us to recognize who we are and who he is. In fact, if someone walked up to you and said, "Who's the master of your life today?" how would you respond? Now you'd say, as long as you're in church, you would say, "Jesus," because the preacher just said it, right? But it is important. If you don't know how to answer that, let's talk. Because it's not good to be in the dark on that particular point. This is such a command from Jesus that we will hear him over and over again call his disciples, call his church to collectively follow me. On his way to the cross, he will command his disciples, "Follow me." Then after the cross, on his way to the throne, he will command them and us to follow me. To follow him to the cross. To follow him to the throne room. We are to follow him no matter what. We are to follow him. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't just stop with "follow me." He says, "And I will make you become fishers of men." So they have a new master, and now they have a new profession. They were once simple, not simple, but professional businessmen, fishermen. Now they become fishers of men. Jesus will mentor them. He will train them so that they will do something different than they've ever done before. In fact, the words "follow me" in the Greek also mean "do what I do." Imitate my movements. Imitate my motions. Speak as I speak. Do as I do. Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. On-the-job training, if you will. And if Jesus was to come up to you and say, "Follow me," of course you would jump up and do that. Let's go. But Jesus doesn't come up to us today and do that, does he? We don't see him face to face. So sometimes it's harder to know what that call is. We hear the king calling. We're just not sure how to respond anymore. But these men saw him. They knew his vision. They knew his mission. They knew what his work was. And so when he gave them a new identity as the king's subject, and he calls them into a new work, they jump to that fact. Jesus declares, "I will make you become fishers of men." His workmanship is always right. Jesus is commanding, "Follow me. I will change the priorities of your life so that they become my priorities, which are righteous and true. You will become my instruments to catch men by proclaiming my gospel." Remember, Jesus had already will say to his disciples later on, "I chose you and appointed you that you," there's a reason why all three of those yous are there, "I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear much fruit." Each of us serves at the pleasure of our King. Once called, we are trained so that we can be his instruments wherever we are, at home, at work, on the mission field, in the pulpit, that we bear much fruit. In responding to Jesus' irresistible call, he also makes the point that we are his army of disciples, his fishermen in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now we've talked about Jesus' call on our life, on their life, so let's consider the cost a minute. This may come out a little differently than you're expecting when it talks about cost. Verse 18. "And immediately they left their nets and followed him." And then verse 20. "And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him." There's that word "immediately" again. Mark's choice words speaking of this response to Jesus' call. Now, this word lends a certain urgency, a certain pace, a certain excitement, if you will, to Jesus' ministry and life. But here we're not just talking about a grammatical device. It actually indicates the response of their heart. They immediately left their possessive nets and followed him. They left their father, Zebedee, in the boat with the hired servants and followed Christ. The call of Jesus requires an immediate obedience. The king has called, so we must obey. And in most cases, we really want to. We may be hesitant, but we really do want to do that. But there will be a cost. There may come a time when following Jesus will cost us all of our comforts. We may need to leave behind the old life and follow Jesus. In fact, there's no may need in all. We are to leave behind the old life to follow Jesus. We are to give up all of our old lovers to follow the bridegroom. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a fisherman. There is nothing wrong with most professions. They are honorable in and of themselves. Not all are called to be preachers or teachers as these men were. These were apostles, the last and only apostles. But in our businesses, in our families, because the gospel is there and lives within us, we will be brought to places that there'll be lines in the sand that we will not be able to cross. Because following Jesus requires that we don't compromise with the world. At the very least, if our profession in Christ is true, we will be mocked, as Peter reminds us. Keep your conduct among Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers. Yeah, but you got to love the juxtaposition of that passage. Keep your conduct honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good works and glorify God in the day of visitation. But it could be worse than that. Peter goes on, when you do good work and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this suffering you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you may follow in his steps. And cost these early disciples, it did. We all know that they all died for the sake of the gospel in one way or another. But here in our text, they left their nets, which meant they gave up their careers. They gave up their livelihood. They gave up the definition of themselves. That's how they identified themselves. Now their identity is in following the one who called them. They left their job. They left their father in the boat and the hired servants immediately. Can you imagine? Father's sitting there waiting for them to get finished with those nets so they can go out to the next haul, and they walk away. As a father, I can only imagine what the man might have said. Immediately they went because they had a call from their king. When I was called into the ministry, one of my biggest concerns was how I was going to provide for my family, making school my full-time job. Leaving behind livelihood, leaving behind lots of different things, my pastor told me never to let finances affect the decisions, especially those that the Lord is leading you to do. And it was easy for him to say that at the time because I had just spent a year and a half with the elders confirming my call to ministry. And so when he said that, it was like, okay, I've got to trust the Lord that this call is right. My elders have confirmed it. I have to trust the Lord that he'll provide. Well, we moved to Michigan in 1980. Many of you aren't old enough to know what that means, except it was at the bottom side or the top side, however you look at it, is the worst economy that America has ever had since the Depression. the Carter years. Went to Michigan, there were no jobs because everybody had been laid off. But God provided a job. We, and I worked 16, 18, sometimes 24 hours to make sure I had enough money to support my family because I didn't trust my God to do that. Got so stressed out that I ended up with a bleeding ulcer and missed the first week of school, which was my primary reason for being in Michigan in the first place. Now, I'd like to say that I've learned that lesson, but at 68 years old, I'm still learning that when God calls, He provides. I'm still learning that. Thankfully, I get to work with a lot of pre-preachers, if you will, and help them try to grasp that knowledge beforehand. But this whole thing had to do with cost. So what did it cost me? Well, it cost me a good job. Okay, it's not a big deal. It certainly cost me my pride. I thought it had cost that pride when I gave up being a construction superintendent. Thought that was who I was. But when I was laying in that hospital with a bleeding ulcer, I realized how far my pride had taken me. It cost. Now, we're not talking about the kind of cost that people do or when they're being oppressed and persecuted in the rest of the world around us, but it's still a cost. I couldn't be the same person that I was before. That's hard to learn. There's a lot of things that go with that. But losing all of that, depending upon God's presence, God's provision, is still the message I'm learning today. Now, having said this, I'm not suggesting that the only way to follow God's call in your life, is full-time Christian vocational service. Or that to properly follow the Lord, you have to leave behind your family. You have to leave behind your profession. That's not the point. That's not the point that Mark is making. So what is his point? That nothing is to stand in the way of wholehearted devotion to Christ. That's the point. Nothing is to stand. Our God has called us. Our King has called us. Our Master has called us. We are to respond and live accordingly. Jesus must always be first. And we finally get there. When we finally get to that point of recognizing that Jesus is first, life gets easier. Doesn't get easy, but it gets easier. Jesus will say later a hard saying that we all need to take to heart. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. So we must stop saying to God, especially after we have responded in faith, I don't have time to reach out to people around me. I have other things I need to do. It's not about living for Christ. I'm a Christian already, so I'm covered. The world will see him if they're meant to. The kind of things that take precedent over our life need not take precedent anymore. And what is it that keeps us from doing that? Are we afraid of what we're going to lose, what we have to give up? Are we afraid of the cost? Paul reminds us that in Christ, our inheritance is so great that it can't even be measured. But we want tangible stuff. And so when God says, this is how I expect you to live, it's not about saying, oh, you're all going to be preachers or whatever. Follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men. You have children that need to hear the gospel. If no one else in your life is ever saved to come to know the Lord except your children, you've done what you were called to do. He doesn't quantify the amount of fruit we are to bear. He doesn't say you need to do 100-fold or 24. In fact, where he does say that, he's saying that only because we're expected to bear much fruit. And he enables us to do that as his fishers of men. Follow me. I will make you become fishers of men. Guaranteed. So rather than being autonomous, rather than think we can take care of it all ourselves, let's submit to the King and be all we were meant to be so that we can confirm our call to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever as fishermen for Him. Pray with me. Father, we rejoice this day in your presence with us. We thank you so much for the ability for us to be granted your grace and to grant grace to those around us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.